is worth having. But he said this, God intrinsically is love, 1 John 4:8, right? God is love, 1 John 4:16. So whatever happens to us in this life, even things that you can't even begin to understand, why did this happen? I don't understand why this happened. It doesn't make sense to me from my finite perspective. God is love. Isn't that a challenging thought? Scary thought sometimes for us. We're weak, we're frail. And he said, no matter what happens to you in this life, God loves you. God is love. And he's helping us. He's preparing us. We're not meant to live here. We get so used to living here and we think in earthly terms of how is this going to affect me temporally. We don't think about what is this getting me ready for in eternity? You know, but we're only here for a little while and we're there forever. But we think that if this impacts me negatively here, that it's the ultimate bad. And we get scared about things like that and we fret over things like that. And God says, I am love. Everything that happens to us comes from a heart of love. And as humans, we almost recoil. You mean to tell me God is love? God is love. And he knows that's where our happiness is. Why did he create man? He created us as an expression of his love. And why does God want me to glorify him? For his sake? No. But he knows that that's where man will be the happiest. If a man does what God says for him to do, he will be happy. And if he does not do what the Lord instructs him to do, he will be miserable. Which is why the human race, by and large today, is miserable. Some of the richest people in the world, most famous people in the world, some of those miserable people you could ever meet, right? They're not fulfilling their purpose. God created us to serve him, and in serving him, we fulfill our purpose. If you're not serving God, you know, you can buy, you know, who is it, Rick Warren or Joel Osteen, the purpose-driven life. If you're not serving God, you're not fulfilling your purpose-given life, driven life. That's where your purpose is. Fear God, keep his commandments, which is the whole duty of man. Now, I know of one other passage, Revelation chapter 4. If you turn over there, we'll make brief reference to it. This is one of the songs, S-O-N-G-S. This is one of the songs found in the book of Revelation by which God is glorified and praised. Revelation 4. Here's what the four living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne of God said. Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Now notice, and by your will they existed and were created. Well, what does this passage say? What does this passage say about why God created all things? Because he willed to do it. It was an exercise of his sovereign will. And you say, but that still doesn't fully answer our question, why did he will to do it? He willed to do it. Why did he will to do it? I don't know. I'm not embarrassed to say that. The Bible simply does not give us all that information. The Bible tells us two things, right? The Bible says, number one, that God willed to do it. Revelation 4 here. Number two, we already noticed God said he did it for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. So we must assume that it was better to have created man than to not have created man. Isn't that reasonable? It must have been better to make us than not to make us, or else God would not have done it. Because God does all things wisely, God does all things well. But beyond that, we cannot go. At least not that I've been able to. I have a book in my library somewhere. I hope I do. Can't find the other one. Maybe I can find this one. It's by McGarvey, J.W. McGarvey. And somebody asked him a couple of questions once. A critic asked him a couple of questions. They told him, and he taught, you know, the Bible. Obviously, McGarvey revered the Bible. They said to him, the Bible is a failure, Brother McGarvey. The Bible is a failure, for there are only a few that will be saved. Well, McGarvey responded this, and I like that he said, well, infidelity, we could say atheism today, infidelity is a much greater failure, for by it nobody at all will be saved. Well, they countered and said this, and this is what I wanted to share with you. They said, if the Bible is true, if the Bible is true, and more people are going to be lost than are going to be saved ultimately, Jesus indicated that in Matthew 7, 13, 14. If the Bible is true, they said it will be better for most people not to have been created. And I love how McGarvey replied, because ultimately you've got to get out of the theoretical and you got to get it to where people live. And he said this. He said, yeah, but you have been created, and so you had better make the best of it. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? Somebody said, you know, and this is what I'm getting at. I wanted you to know, you get up there today, you already told us at the start you can't answer it fully. You said already you could only give a partial answer to it, so you decided to take a whole Bible class on a question you already told us you could only give a partial answer to. Was that a good thing to do? This is why we did it. It wasn't just to, you know, run around in circles or show, you know, what little we know. This is why. Because what if somebody says, and this happens, it may not always be this particular question. It may be another variant of it, different question about God. But suppose somebody says, look, if I can't answer all the questions that I have about God, then I just won't believe in Him. And you don't think that happens sometimes? People will get a little, they'll chase a rabbit here and there and think, I don't understand that. And if I don't understand all the questions I have about God, I'm not going to believe in Him. And I would say this, do you mean to tell me that simply because there might be a question or two of this nature that you are unable to fathom, that you would let that be a stumbling block to your faith and you would reject all the other evidence that God does exist? And there is a ton of evidence that God exists, right? A ton of evidence to establish the fact of God's existence. Whether or not we're able to explain why He does everything that He does. And we can't. And doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make, from the very nature of the case, we ought to be able to see that we could not explain everything that God does. If I could explain everything God does, wouldn't that put me on level with God? Let not make me God. If I can explain everything that God does, turn over or read along. Romans 11:33 addresses this. Paul is writing, and Paul comes to a point and says, this is just so profound. The plan of salvation that God crafted over the centuries, that God had in His mind before He ever made the world. You think about all the twists and turns, all the moves of God in this world through the miraculous and through the providential as He operates today. And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past tracing out. They're past finding out, some versions say. You can't put God into a computer. You know, you can't put God into a computer and type in all this, and the computer says, well, this is what He's going to do. It's like keeping a log of all the times prayers that were answered and prayers that were not. And so I know what God's going to do based on this. Like we're going to forecast a prayer forecast. You know what I mean? You can't put God into a computer and then spit out, this is what's going to happen. His ways are inscrutable. His ways are past finding out. There's going to be things that are just beyond us. David said those things that are above us, beyond us. We cannot fathom. Right? So you cannot search out and get answers to all the judgments God has made. You cannot sit down and by human intelligence or even by access to divine revelation get those answers. The secret things, Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us, to our children, that we can obey His word. But there are some things that are not in our purview. They belong to God. But I'm going to say this. There are many, many more questions that cannot be answered if you subscribe to the philosophy of unbelief, the philosophy of atheism, than the questions that can't be answered if you subscribe to belief in God. Because, you know, somebody says, I'm not going to be a believer because I've got some questions that I can't reconcile. I've got some questions I can't answer. Well, by the exact same token, you'd have to say, and I won't be an unbeliever either. Because then there would be a whole lot of questions that you couldn't answer. So you're not going to be a believer. You're not going to be an unbeliever. What are you going to be? You're one or the other. You're one or the other, right? For example, if you say there is no God, where did matter come from? They don't know. They used to say it was eternal. They don't say that anymore, right? They don't know where matter came from. Well, where did life come from? Where did consciousness come from? They don't know. Where did intelligence come from? Where did morality come from? And then, lo and behold, how are we able to reproduce? Because miracle of miracles, the male species and the female species co-evolved at the exact same time to allow for reproduction. If it was just one, just the other, no go. Wow. And they chide Bible believers for believing in miracles, that miracles have occurred. That's a miracle, right? Doesn't bother them though, right? They don't know. They don't know. And yet, here's my point. All these questions they cannot answer, they have no difficulty with. You don't see them going, well, I'm going to have to give up my atheism. I might have to give up my unbelief because there's just some questions that I can't answer. They don't repudiate their philosophy. And yet they come to us and say, if you got a question or two about God you can't answer, you better give it up. You better give it up. Says who? Says who? That kind of reasoning is just as phony as it can be. So why did God make us? We don't have all the answers to that. Right. But God doesn't want us to become preoccupied with things of that nature. God wants me to ask questions like this. What must I do to be saved? And He's given us the answer in His Word. He wants me to ask questions like this. How am I to worship You? And He has supplied answers to that in His Word. He wants me to ask questions like this. How am I to live? How ought I to conduct myself in this world in which I find myself? And He's given that answer too. And somebody says, well, again, if you knew that you couldn't fully answer the question, why'd you ask it to begin with? Here's why. If you take nothing else away from this lesson, I hope you'll take this. You don't need to feel intimidated. And sometimes we do, if we're honest with ourselves. We kind of feel intimidated. You don't need to feel intimidated simply because you cannot answer every question that a person might ask. Remember that. You can supply answers. You can supply answers to valid questions that are essential to their spiritual well-being, absolutely. But questions that are above and beyond our capacity to presently fathom, we need not worry about. Just because we cannot give an inquisitive world every answer that it wants. That need not shake your faith. That need not move you from the rock-solid ground on which we stand. Thank you for letting us probe this matter together this morning. I appreciate your attention. Appreciate you being here so very much. Thank you.